Well, here we go, Memphis. It's Sunday afternoon, and that means that it's time for Awaken Me Too. We're sure glad you joined us today, and we think that you will really be inspired by our next guest. Before we get started, let's remember that Awaken Me Too is brought to you by JesusHelps.me. You can reach us at info@JesusHelps.me, or you can call us at 1-855-775-3787. JesusHelps.me is a website dedicated to promoting the kingdom of God, trying to help the followers of Jesus Christ. There's no charge for any of our services ever, as we are an all-volunteer group, and this website is out to promote the kingdom of God and help you follow Jesus Christ in a personal way. Awaken Me Too is dedicated to bringing you great stories. It's normally hosted by Bruce and Nikki Carroll right here in Memphis, Tennessee, but Bruce and Nikki couldn't be here today, so I'll be standing in. We sure didn't want to miss this next guest that we have. He's been used by God all over the world. He's been used by God for a long time. His name, David Azias, with the American Bible Society. He is the Million Bible Projects Executive Director, Global Generosity. That's a mouthful, that's for sure. David Azias has been used by God all over the world, and he's going to tell you a little bit about his personal life. He's also going to tell you about what God's doing in his kingdom throughout this whole world, from South America to Cuba, all the way over on the other side of the world, over in Africa. So let's get started. David, thank you for being here.
Well, first of all, it's an honor to be here today, and thank you for the invitation. It's exciting to be in the program, Awaken Me Too, and it's just exciting to see what God is doing here in Memphis to mobilize people and encourage people, especially as they tell their story about their relationship with God.
Where did you grow up, and did you grow up in a Christian family, or did you grow up very far from God?
So I was born in Costa Rica. I was the fourth child of a missionary couple. My father was Mexican. My mother was American. Back in the 50s, they were one of the first interracial marriages of their time. They were considered a bad couple, even trying to kick them out of the mission field because they were a mixed marriage. My dad was an evangelist. My mother's a journalist, always involved in city movements, state movements, national movements. And so that led them from Costa Rica to Nicaragua to New York, back to Costa Rica to Guatemala. And then finally, they settled in early 60s in Mexico. So I grew up in Mexico City.
Did you have to travel to all those cities with your parents, or did you come along in Mexico?
Well, I was born in Costa Rica, and the last move that they did was to Guatemala. And then I was about 2 years old when we got to Mexico City in 1963. And I lived in Mexico City from 1963 to 1978, where I then came to the States at that time.
Did you grow up a missionary kid, always knowing about Jesus and following Jesus? Some missionary kids kind of grow up on the rebellious side. So which one did you fall into?
Well, I grew up knowing every, I'm going to call it trick in the book, meaning that I knew the four spiritual laws. I knew the Roman road. I knew all of the right things to say about Christianity, but I did not have a personal relationship with Christ. Because my dad was an evangelist and he was always preaching and he was always out. My dad traveled about 6 months out of the year, and out of the 6 months that he was home, 3 of those months he was traveling domestically, and the other 3 he was out in the city somewhere. So I saw him very rarely, so I wanted his attention, and the only way that I could get his attention is if I went to a crusade or if I went to an evangelistic event. So whenever the gospel was preached, I would go forward because he was preaching, and I would go forward. Hey, maybe he'll pay attention to me.
So you went forward many times.
Oh, many, many times. I went forward 100 times to the altar because I wanted the attention of my earthly father. I wanted him to be there. My father was a great man. He taught me things that I'll be sitting in meetings today. I'll be in places today that I'll go, wow, where did I learn that? And it's actually watching my dad. It's sitting through things that I'm going, that's my dad. That's the influence of my father. So he taught me incredible things that have helped me to this day. But as a child, I really missed being with my father. He was involved in ministry, and to me, ministry robbed a family. It didn't build the family, it robbed the family.
So what was your reaction as a child to this?
So my reaction was rebellious. my reaction was, I know how to play the game. Yeah, I can say I'm a Christian. I can say the right words. I can settle doctrinal disputes. Our family, my dad was Presbyterian background. My mom was a Baptist background. So even being born into the home, there was already a a divide, if you want to call it that way.
So you could figure out if you were a Calvin or an Arminian.
Yeah, so with my mom, it was funny because my dad would say, well, if you're a Baptist, do you believe in baptism by immersion or do you believe in being sprinkled? And so my dad would always joke around. He says, well, when are you baptized? When you're halfway in the water? No. When are you baptized? When you're three-fourths in the water? No. When are you baptized? When your whole body goes in. Well, what's the last part of the body that goes into the water? And it's the forehead. So see, that's why sprinkling is best. So it saves getting the whole body wet, and it's just the last part that goes in. And it was just kind of like a family joke, but it showed me at that time that there's some doctrines in the church that are important, but sometimes we lose the meaning of the doctrine by something else.
Yeah, doctrinal
issues.
And
so that led me to rebellion, and I didn't want anything to do with the church. I wanted to be gone. I wanted to be away. I wanted to live my own life, and I was 6 foot at 11 years old.
So when did you decide to basically leave the church and turn your back on God?
Well, I can remember the day. It was a day that I was at the church. I was at a youth meeting, and the pastor came out, and his name was Israel, Pastor Israel. That's the pastor that led my father to Christ. So there's some family history there. And so he came out, and he said, by the way, you're preaching tonight. I'm a kid. And he says, you're preaching tonight. And I said, I'm not preaching. He says, you're preaching tonight. You're the son of Juan Isais. And I said, excuse me? He says, you're the son of Juan Isais. And I said, I know I'm his son, but I'm not him. I'm not preaching. And I'll never forget this. I left the church that day, and I went to watch Mad Max with Mel Gibson back in the day. And I went to the movies instead of staying in church and preaching. And that to me was like he expected something out of me. I knew that if I stood at the pulpit and I preached something that wasn't real, I would rain the wrath of God upon me. So I was like, I'm not messing with that. I know enough not to stand in front of somebody and give false testimony of who God is.
So you knew that God was living.
Yes.
You just didn't have this personal relationship that we talk about being born again, having the Spirit of God living in you. I think that is kind of a crisis in the American church right now. We have a lot of people who think that they just said a few words, that they got very emotional, they go down, they say they believe in Christ, but there's no life change. So what happened in your life that you saw the need that you needed to turn over the control of your life to the living God, Jesus?
Well, to answer that, I have to give you a little bit of background. My father was considered a counselor to the president, Mexican president. So he was a counselor to 6 different Mexican presidents. And as such, he carried presidency credentials. So like today, it would be like White House credentials, but in Mexico. And so I took it upon myself because at 11 years old, I'm 6 foot tall. And I can do basically anything I want. I took that to get a driver's license at age 12. So I'm driving in Mexico at age 12. At age 14, 15, I'm driving buses in Mexico, city buses, picking up fares, all that kind of stuff. I'm involved with a very negative side of the family.
Did your parents tell you that you had to leave home, or were you living at home, or were you still in your...
Well, I'm getting there.
Okay.
So to make a long story short, I had taken advantage of my father's credentials, and I had gotten away with murder, almost literally. And so at one point, the federal police threw me up against the wall, and they said, you're going to jail. And I knew I was in trouble. I mean, when the federal police gets your number, that's not the local cop. This is the federal police of Mexico. That's the federal.
That's not a good thing anywhere.
And so that led me to say, I got to get the heck out of Dodge. So I ran, and I came to the state in April 20, 1978. I was on a plane, Northwest Orient flight to Chicago, and I landed in Chicago and moved in with my aunt and tried to get a job and try to reset my life. Took about 4 years of that, of running, of trying to look over my back, who's coming after me. During that period of time between 11 and that time that I left when I was 16, things that I did where I was ashamed of. My father tried to help. My mother tried to help, but they couldn't control. I just didn't want anything to do with God, because how can you expect me to have a relationship with God based on what my father is? It's about me, not about him. And so I rejected the idea of the expectation of Christianity. Oh, so you're Christian, so he must be a Christian. Thus, you can do the same thing that he does. And that really upset me, and I rejected that. I come home in 1981 to 82, and when I come home in that year, God gets a hold of me in a very significant way. At that time, I've been in the States 3.5 years. I worked my tail off. I've been a hard worker all my life. So at that time, I had a Monte Carlo SS, top of the line, super sport. I had built off the engine. I mean, everything was just pristine. I could race. I could do all of these types of things.
So you were kind of living what you thought was the good life.
Yes. I had everything I wanted. I had money. I had girlfriends. I had a nice sports car at that age. I mean, you're 17 years old and you're driving a sports car like that, a Monte Carlo SS. It's incredible. And so for me, I went home, had a fantastic time, but there was something nagging. This is what started the whole process. My father said, I have been absent from your life. And there's something I need to do about that. And he said, I'm going to take a year off. As a missionary, we'd normally take furloughs, but I've never taken one. So I'm going to take a furlough. You pick the city, you pick the town, and your mom and I are going to move in with you for 1 year. Dedicate one entire year, 24 hours a day, to you. I'm not going to travel. I'm not going to preach. I'm not going to go anywhere. And I thought that was very interesting to hear that. And I was like, for real? He goes, yeah, for real. Well, the long end of my heart, if you remember, I went forward 100 times looking for the attention of my dad. And that is a point where all of a sudden it's like, oh, this is for real. And so we moved to McAllen, Texas. Why McAllen, Texas? I cannot tell you why McAllen, Texas. That part of Texas is considered the armpit of Texas. It is hot. It is humid. It's not a very pleasant. People are great there. The people are fantastic, but the climate is not really inviting. And on the way there, my car totally fell apart. I drive fast. I love driving fast. I passed everybody in the highway. I went over some railroad tracks and my transmission's out, gone, just like that. Boom. What happened? Who knows? And God began to use that in a series of events that led me to a church in Monterey. And when I get to Monterey, the guy that's the mechanic for the car, he's the only automatic transmission repair guy. He happens to be a Christian. And I say to my dad, hey, Dad, look, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. He's got a little key ring that says, the Lord is my shepherd. I said, he's one of yours. Why don't you tell him that he can give me a discount and we can get this car fixed and we can get on our way to McAllen. God brought me to that point. He had to break me down of my dependence, of my ability on that which I had treasured to become who I was. And this longing of to be with my dad and to have him there. Like I said, he taught me a lot of things, but you still have as a child, there's things that you're missing. On July 8th of 1982, I'm at a church, this church of this mechanic, and I'm sitting there and the preacher's preaching off of Joshua chapter 1. And the quote that he had that I'll never forget, it says, there's no blessing without responsibility. If you look at chapter 1, it says, be strong, be courageous, be careful to do that which I have instructed you. Be careful to read this book every day of life. Be careful to do this. And it gives you the then is, I will prosper you. I will be with you. Every place that you step, success will come. I mean, there's just a whole list of blessing and responsibility. And I had never tied that together. In my mind, I didn't tie that together. And the preacher ended up by saying this, there is no blessing without responsibility in this way. God offers you a free gift of salvation because of his grace, his mercy, his compassion. That is a free gift that's available to you. But unless you own the responsibility of said, yes, I have sinned against you. Yes, I need you. Yes, I want that which you are offering me. That blessing is not yours. There's a point where the personal admission, when you have to come to that understanding of I have done something that stands in the way of God blessing, of receiving that blessing of salvation, of that love for me, that unconditional love for me. And I was broken that night. And I remember I came home, we were at Friends Not Friends. These were Christians that we had found, that they were willing to host us at their home. They didn't know us from Adam, and they invited us into their home. And they said, well, since you're going to church, you can take our truck. These are people that we've met maybe a day. And they're letting me borrow their truck. I'm taking their truck out to church. I'm supposed to be back by 9, 10 o'clock at night because I was curious. When I went to that church to visit, because I wanted to see where this guy went to church, I'm trying to earn points. The reality is I'm trying to earn points. If I go to church with this guy, he might fix my car a little bit faster instead of falling way behind a week or 2 weeks. Maybe he'll get to it right away. And I get there and it's full of young people. The church is jam-packed of young people. and they are worshiping God. They are raising their hands. They are praising God. I'm like, where am I? This is the Twilight Zone. I've never seen this much excitement in young people for God. And all of a sudden, I'm struck with the idea that, hey, God can use young people too. And that series of events gets to the point of me coming to that understanding of who God is in my life, that blessing of salvation that comes only through Him, by grace it comes, by repentance and faith, my responsibility, that repentance of recognizing, of acknowledging my sin, that opens the door for salvation to come to me.
And that's when a new life began and your whole life began to fade away.
Not only did my new life begin, but it was instant. I had such a hunger for the Word of God. It was when I get saved, the next day I'm opening my Bible. I'm starting to read at 5 in the afternoon. It's 5 in the morning, and I'm still reading the Bible. And the next day I go to work. I get up, I go to work, I come back. Same thing. I'm sitting reading the Bible, 5 o'clock in the afternoon. It's 5 o'clock in the morning, and I'm still reading the Bible. I had an insatiable desire to just input God's word into my life. And it was constant. It was constant. Nobody was telling me, do this, do this, do this, do this. It was just this incredible, I got to know who this God is. I've heard about Him all my life. I preached it and not preached it, but I mean, I know the talk. I know the spiritual talk, but it's not real in my life. But now it is.
That's where 1 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 2, verse 12 says, now we have received a spirit, not of the world, but a spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The Holy Spirit comes in, takes a hold of a person's life, and begins to change them from the inside out, and they have a hunger for God's word. They don't remain the same, do they?
No. And that hunger was just an unquenching. I just couldn't get enough of it. And my life begins to change. I mean, my old life literally starts rolling off my back. Literally. I stop looking over my shoulder. Because I can face whatever's coming now. I can now live a life that is different, and I begin to see it in my behavior towards the girls, because I had a lot of girlfriends back in the day. That changed. All of a sudden, I'm looking for respect, and I'm looking to honor, and I'm looking to establish a relationship. But it's like, what's going on? I've never done that before. I've always used girls. But here in this case, it's like, what is going on? And the transformation happened at every level. It happened in how I treated women, happened how I looked at myself, helped how I looked at others. It began to change my anger. I had anger issues out the wazoo. My response to everything was a fight. My response to everything was violence. And that violence was going to come out any way, shape, or form that it needed to come out in, because that was the only mechanism of defense that I had. When I get saved, the minute that I get saved, this unquenchable desire for the Word of God, I can't stop reading it. I can't stop reading it. I can't stop reading it. All of a sudden, my response is not anger. It's not wanting to go to violence. My response is like, huh, how can I show God's grace in this?
Wow, that's a real transformation. Instant transformation.
Instant. It's a change. It's a transformation. But it came as a result of His word penetrating my mind, penetrating my heart. And it's that conviction of just spending time with Him. And I'll tell you a funny story. I got a job in Texas at a radio station, a Christian radio station, KBMV. And
now, this was after Christ.
This is right after Christ, when we finally get to McAllen, Texas.
Okay.
When we finally get to McAllen, Texas, my car's fixed, everything. I got saved in the process. We get there. And as I'm there, I'm looking for a job. I get a job, and it's at a radio station. So I'm getting paid. I get paid. My job is to play J. Vernon McGee, Charles Stanley, to play Charles Swindoll, to play every program that's on the radio, great, phenomenal teachers, James Dobson. I was paid to sit there and listen, to put the program on, to put the reel-to-reel on, to make sure that the reel didn't break. And I was paid to be discipled by these guys. That's incredible. 20 years later, I meet the manager of the station at a conference. And I go, by the way, I need to tell you how much I appreciate that chance that you gave me. You gave me an incredible chance of this guy who comes from a background. Yet my father was a Christian. I was brand new. And you gave me a chance. That's awesome. And I said, I just want to thank you, because that shaped my life. I went back to school. I got a degree in communications. I got a degree in Bible and theology. We became a missionary. We're planting radio stations. We're doing TV stations. We're producing radio programs. We're getting involved in all this stuff. And so I'm saying, thank you. And he goes, why are you thanking me? He goes, I didn't do anything. I go, what do you mean you didn't do anything? You're the guy that hired me. He goes, you have this all wrong. I go, how do I have this all wrong? He says, your father paid for you to work there.
Wow.
He paid your salary.
So for all the fathers out there, here we have a story where a father who has great zeal and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but in his zeal to put Jesus first, he gets some things in his family out of order. The Holy Spirit convicts him. He comes to his son, who's far from God, and confesses, I've not been a good father. Will you forgive me? And I'm going to move to a city to spend a whole year with you. And God has restored the years the locusts have eaten. And he then keeps doing behind the scenes. He pays for you to work at this Christian radio station.
Without ever telling me. He went to his grave and I couldn't say thank you.
Wow. What a dad. That gives all those dads out there who have perhaps had a rough time with some of their family issues, knowing that there is always hope when Jesus is involved. Now,
oh my goodness. There's not only that hope, but it's just absolutely amazing. When you think about it, that's why I say he taught me so many lessons, so many things that he taught me that I learned that later in life, it took me later to look back and go, he was teaching me all along. What I was longing for, I had all along. I just couldn't see it.
Yeah, the seeds of truth he was sowing in your life that just took a few years. And sometimes it takes a few years for a seed to germinate. And some people take longer than others. But that's a real message of hope for mom and dads out there. You also told me earlier, your father and mother were people of great prayer.
They were not only people of great prayer, I saw them do many, many things. And we saw miracles in the ministry growing up. I remember seeing a man break chains, a demonic man, and my father praying for him and my mom praying for him and the demons being cast out. And I thought, wow, this is incredible.
You've got so many stories.
There's a lot.
There's a lot of stories, and you probably have more stories than we really have time. We'll have to continue next week when we can get into your stories about Cuba, Africa, and the Million Bible Project. So tune in next week. If somebody wants to support your ministry, could you please tell us how we could go about doing that?
Before I answer that question, for me, the important thing is when you become a Christian, when you accept God's free gift and you assume the responsibility of confessing your sin to say, God, come into my heart, change me, transform me, that instills in you a desire. How do I satisfy this hunger? And it's through the Word of God. And so how you respond, how it changes your life, your family, your future is key to this whole thing. First of all, I hope that you get involved because God has made a difference in your life. Because you see that relevance, you see that importance, you see that insatiable desire that you have, that I have to connect with God on a daily basis. Read His Word. Satisfy that longing that I have with His Word. Second is, our partnership here in Memphis is with Disciple Makers. The ministry that we partner with is called Africa Bible Ministries. But the giving goes to Disciple Makers. If you go to AfricaBibleMinistries.com, or you can go to DiscipleMakersNetwork.com. Either one will direct you into the Africa Bible Project. That will direct you to the Uganda Project that you can give Bibles to. What God is doing is beyond reach.
Remember that this program today was brought to you by JesusHelps.me. JesusHelps.me is a nonprofit, free materials in everything we do, website. Hopefully you can go and get more information about what does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? What does it really mean to be a true believer and have a personal relationship with a Savior that loved you so much that while you were yet sinners, He died for you? This is a Savior who loved you so much, He was willing to go to a cross to take your judgment for your sin. But He didn't stay dead. No, on the third day He arose, and He said that if we will turn and follow Him, put our faith in Him, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and He will bring us back into a personal, loving, eternal relationship with the Almighty God, the one that created the heavens and the earth. That's good news for sure. And always remember that because Jesus lives, there is always hope.
There is hope. This is a Valley of the Whale production.